If you've got your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to the Old Testament and to the book of Daniel in chapter 5. Now, while you're looking that up, can I say again, it's been a joy and a privilege to be here and to share fellowship again with Mr. Johnson and his wife. There's some fruit that baffles me out there as well. There's a little advert on television, and it's advertising glasses. And it shows a farmer or a shepherd, and he's shearing his sheep, and then he shears the sheepdog. And the punchline is, you should have gone to Specsavers. Now, there's fruit out there, but the problem is not seeing it. It's very big. And I said to one of the men this morning, isn't that a very big beetroot? And he sort of looked blankly at me, because I think he thinks it's a turnip. But I think it's a beetroot. It might be an American beetroot, but they're usually much bigger over there than anywhere else. But some of you expert in the farming business will know exactly what that is. You'll not need to go to Specsavers to see it. We're reading from Daniel chapter 5. Now, folks, you remember what I said to you during the gospel mission? I was always taught, if you haven't much to say, make sure you've plenty to read. And we're in that situation tonight. The reading's long, but the preaching will be short. Those apple tarts need all to be eaten. And if everybody's brought an apple tart, there's going to be a lot of apple tarts to eat. We're reading from Daniel chapter 5. We're not going to read all of the chapter. Verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and praised the gods of gold, and of silver, and of brass, and of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand, who wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Moving on down to verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jury? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. When his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdoms of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Can we just bow briefly in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again tonight for all your goodness, and we thank you for what our ears have already heard through the messages and song that Jonathan has brought to us, and through the hymns that we were singing together. And as we turn in these closing moments to thy word, we pray that you'll write its truth indelibly upon our hearts. Speak to each one of us. Give us an ear to hear, a heart to understand, the wisdom to rightly divide the word of truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want on this heart this evening to turn your thoughts to the subject, the time of reaping. The Bible reminds us, of course, that in all our lives there's a time of sowing. And if there's a time of sowing, then there has to be a time of reaping. That is the law in the natural harvest as well. The farmer will sow his seed in the spring of the year. Then in the harvest time, he expects to reap the labor of his sowing. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. In fact, he exhorts us not to be deceived. But he says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In that text of Scripture, of course, the Apostle Paul was dealing with monetary and material matters. And in those matters, there's also a sowing and there's also a time of reaping. But when it comes to spiritual matters, there is also a time of sowing and there is a time of reaping. Many in our world, of course, find great joy in sowing the wild oats of sin. But then, when the harvest appears, there's not the same joy in what they have to reap. That was very, very evident in the life of King Belshazzar. He sowed and he reaped. He sowed his wild oats of sin, and he reaped the consequences of his sowing. And all of us need to take heed. There's a harvest season in all of our lives. There is a time of sowing and there is a time of reaping. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. You would say that a farmer is a fool. If he goes out in the spring and plows up the ground and he sows barley, and then he comes in the reaping time of the year, this time of year, and expects out of the same field to reap potatoes, you'd say, that man, well, that's not even logical. And sadly, that's how it is spiritually. There are people, and they sow the wild oats of sin. They have no thought of God in their heart. They never take time to think about life after death, and the Bible exhorts us to do that. For it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, and God again and again exhorts us to stop, to think, to ponder, to pause about the after this. But there's some, they just carry on sowing the seeds of sin, and then they expect God to throw open the gates of heaven and take all and sundry. That's as illogical as a farmer sowing barley seeds and expecting to reap potatoes. But the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In fact, the Bible says, sow to the flesh, and you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And we, of course, have an example of all this in the life of Belshazzar. He stands in the Scripture as a monument to this truth, that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. This man reaped an awful harvest. I want you to notice, first of all, his sumptuous dining. The Bible tells us in the opening four verses that the king made a great feast. The occasion of the feast may have been a birthday or whatever, but all the aristocracy of the community would have been gathered into the palace. It was a time of eating and drinking and sinful pleasure. Lavish feasts were not uncommon in those days, and they would have gone on for maybe 3, 4, 5, even 6 weeks. The Bible tells us, first of all, that it was a place of drunkenness. In verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which had been taken by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar out of Jerusalem in the temple there. And, of course, they all drank out of those sacred vessels. No matter how you look at Belshazzar, you're looking at a fool. I want to say without any fear of contradiction, my friend, it is a foolish thing to sow the seeds of sin and expect to reap a spiritual harvest. Whatever we sow, we are going to reap. In fact, it is a foolish thing to go on day after day rejecting God and His offer of salvation, traveling down the road to a lost eternity. This man lived as a fool. Sadly, he died as a fool. The Bible has much to say about a fool. The Bible talks about the language of a fool. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, there's many people, and that's their language. They will look into the heavens. They will see the beauty of creation all around us. And they'll say, oh, it just happened. Takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To say that this word came out of nothing. That is the language of the fool. But the actual rendering of the text says this. The fool has said in his heart, no God, not for me. And there's many foolish people in Ulster. They've lifted up the fist of their heart in rebellion against God. And they've said, no God, not in my life. I'm not having this man reigning and ruling over me. It's a the language of a fool. The Bible speaks about the laughter of a fool. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 6, the scripture says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool." A fool is someone who laughs at things that are secret and things that are holy. That's what's going on in the king's palace. Those sacred vessels, why, that meant nothing to them. And sadly, in our land tonight, there's many. They laugh at things that are secret. Things that are holy. Be a Christian. Give your life to Christ. What sort of nonsense is that? They laugh it off in their heart. The Bible, of course, tells us about the last of a fool. We find that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, where we have the rich farmer, and he said, of course, "I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater." There was nothing wrong with that, but he was only living for time. He was not interested in eternity. He was only interested in what he could have and the things that he could have now. Never made any preparation for eternity. God said, "Thou fool, this night." Friend, one night can change everything in our lives. And I'm sure we made reference to it in the mission. One visit to the doctor can turn your world and mine upside down forever. One night changed everything in this man's life. And one night changed everything in the life of Belshazzar, because the Bible tells us in the verse 30, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain." How quickly it can all come to an end. The sowing is all done. Now the time. Not only a place of drunkenness, it was a place of desecration, because those sacred vessels that had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem had now been desecrated. Why, they were living from the moment God was not in their thinking. Friend, is God in your thinking? Maybe you feel one day you would like to be saved, you'd like to be sure of heaven, but friend, one night could change all that. And all those rightful desires come to nothing. You see, that was their day, and they were living it. But we must always remember this, that just as they had their day, and as you and I have our day, so God is also going to have a day, and God will treat you and me the same in his day as you and I treated him in our day. In other words, you reject him and he'll reject you. You turn your back on him in time and he'll turn his back upon you in eternity. And you'll hear him say, "I know you not." You didn't want to know him in your life. What an awful moment of reaping. You see, this is man's day. And he can do as he pleases. He can lie, and he can cheat, and he can curse, and he can swear, and he can blaspheme. It is his day. But God will also have a day. And just as man has treated God in his day, so God will treat man in his day. For whatsoever a man sows, that's what he reaps. And of course, Belshazzar is a striking example of that. My friend, how do you treat God in your day? Is there any place in your life, any place in your home, any place in your business for Christ? But I want to move quickly, not only from that sumptuous dining when all the aristocrats were gathered in, God was not in their thinking, they were now living for the moment. Then we have his sad dilemma. The Bible tells us in verse 5, in the same hour, That hour of sinful pleasure. That hour when they'd no thought about God. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. We said how quickly things can change. All the mirth and all the song and all the dancing and all the drinking and all the merry, suddenly the whole thing is turned round. Now it's a moment of awful solemnity. And the king is stricken with fear. The cup of iniquity is full. The vials of God's wrath have filled up. The clouds of condemnation are now closing in around the king. Something supernatural has happened. A hand is writing on the plaster of the wall. And thinking about this sad dilemma, we see there the finger of God. Always remember this. God is writing the record of our life. Because the Bible tells me in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 12, where it says, the Apostle John, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. God writing the record of our life. What kind of reading will this make? Of course, the finger of God had written before, you know. Back in Egypt, when God had sent the plagues to soften the heart of Pharaoh that he might let the children of Israel go. And you remember when the plagues came. And of course, the wise men, they were summoned to give an account of it. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And there are things that happen in Ulster, my friend. They are the finger of God. Sent to cause you and me to realize the brevity of time, the suddenness of death, the surety of eternity. Now the finger of God is writing on the wall of the palace. And the king, he is gripped with fear. God is writing the record of our life. A record that has to be fierce because that of the law of harvest, whatsoever I sow, I must reap. I must fierce the consequences of my sowing. Eric Alexander of Glasgow, he said, the real horror of being outside of Christ is that there is no shelter from the wrath of God, and Belshazzar's finding that out. Because he who swims in sin will sink in sorrow. Because the harvest of sin is this. It will bring sorrow into your life, my friend. It will bring suffering into your life. And it will bring shame into your life. Sin always produces that heart. It's not only the finger of God here, but there's the fear of Belshazzar, because the Bible tells us in verse 6 and 7, the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. That the joints of his loins were loosed. His knees smote one against another. He cried aloud. And that word cried aloud means to shriek. He's a man who has at this moment lost his sanity. He's like a madman. Suddenly his whole life is caught up with him. He has to face the record of his sowing. The Bible tells us, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, and he's fallen into the hands of an angry God. There's a very interesting verse there In verse 22, "And thou, his king, O his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." And he is brought back to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, and the Bible tells us in the reading that we read together about his grandfather. He rose to such a position of power that he decided who would live and who wouldn't live, and he would set up one and he would put down another. Such was the power of the monarch, but then his heart was lifted up. Thought he was answerable to no one, but everybody was answerable to him. And his heart was hardened in pride. And he was deposed of his kingly throne. No, friend, no matter what we have or we don't have in this world, no man can hold up his head and stick out his chest and say, "See, I've gotten this by the power of my own hand." That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. Bible reminds us that he who, being often reproved and hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. The word destroyed means cut off. And this king is about to be cut off. Friend, if you were cut off tonight, if you were traveling home from this meeting and you were cut off in a road accident, where would you be in eternity? The Bible reminds us that we know not the day of our death. And how suddenly everything can change in a moment of time. There were two things that Belshazzar knew of. He knew of the goodness of God. How God had prospered his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And he knew of the punishment of God, because there came a day, because of his sinful folly, that he was taken from his throne, and his heart was changed into like the heart of a wild beast, and he fed himself on grass of the field like a wild beast. The Bible says in verse 21, he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with wild asses. They fed him with grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, like a beast, he lay down behind the hedge at the night. When he woke in the morning, his body was wet with dew. He was a madman. The Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The wrath of God doesn't, because when God comes in wrath, his mercy is past. Whatever you do, don't fall into the hands of an angry God. Take a simple word of warning from the life of this man. Belshazzar had not learned the lesson. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. My friend, we should not use the goodness of God as a liberty to continue in sin as many do, because many people will say, "Well, God hasn't judged me quickly, God will not judge me at all." That's all. God's delay in any judgment, man's opportunity of repentance. Let me just conclude with his sudden death. The Bible tells us in the very last verses there that we read together, in the verse 30, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain." We did point out that a night can change everything. We did say that one visit to the doctor can turn our world upside down. The day of sowing was over. Now it is the day of repentance. Now the harvest had come to fruition. Death is the harvest of sin. Of course, we all understand before Adam sinned in the garden, there was no death. The flowers never faded in the garden. The leaves never died on the tree and fluttered to the ground. Nothing ever drooped its head in decay. But it was because of Adam's sin, death came. You and I must die because Adam sinned. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death is the harvest of sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die. The scripture goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. Death is threefold in the Bible. It is physical death. It is spiritual death. It is eternal death. That is eternal separation from God. Hence the Bible says, don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that night, God had finished with Belshazzar. It didn't matter who prayed or who preached. The day of grace was over. Time to reap it. And friend, you're in time. You have opportunity to give your life to Christ, to trust Him as Savior. By at the end of this day, the sowing may be over and the harvest may have to be reaped. How is it that the summer has ended? The harvest is past, and we are not seen. A prison chaplain, walking down through the workshops in the prison one day, some of the prisoners were sewing. He used to do knitting as well. But many a time, football clubs would send in, and they would get a number of football shirts made up to them. And these prisoners were sewing. The prison chaplain walked past, and just by way of contact, he said to the men, "Are you doing a bit of sewing?" Quick as a flash, one of them said, "No, Your Reverence, we're doing a bit of reaping." There comes a day. Then what a day for a soul to stand before God. Out of Christ, without a Savior, there's the record of a soul. No time for God in life. Too busy. Other things more important. Then came the moment of weeping. Is it not time to consider your latter end? Won't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you reap. Sow to the flesh, you reap a harvest. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap a harvest. Sow to the flesh, Bible says you'll reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Friend, tell me, what are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Oh, this night, start sowing to the Spirit. Give your life to Christ and do it now. There's an urgency in the matter. The harvest will be past. The day of opportunity gone. You need to strive to enter in. Trust Christ. Do it now. Do it now. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You.